Good morning. Welcome to FCCW. Nice to see many of you this morning and those that are listening online. A couple of announcements, if you will bear me the patience, I'd like to make. First one is, on April 2nd, the Board of Christian Education is inviting you to the CCEF conference. On April 2nd, it's written up in the bulletin if you need more information. The second note is, again, as I know, we're all praying for our pastor's wife, as well as our pastor, in the broken hip and the recovery. We have a special appreciation that we would like to express to the previous administrator, and that's Terry Dedell, for filling in with the busyness of her life now relative to the teaching in the Christian Child Care Center, also stepping up and helping out. Terry, we thank you and appreciate it very much. Saturday training session from 9 to 12. I'd like to encourage any of you to come. It's not necessarily for leaders, because all of us, men and women alike, are leaders, so we'd like to invite you to that. And fourthly, there's a wonderful announcement that Jeff Dedell has for us relative to the community outreach team function.
Yes, it's truly wonderful. Good morning, church. The community outreach team, COT for short, purchased a freezer to hold frozen meals, leftovers, and whatnot for community outreach meals. As part of the purchase, we're given a bonus of $200 of coupons for frozen food, which we went and filled. Next Sunday, after the service, after the worship service, the COT is offering that frozen food to the congregation for donations that will benefit the Woodstock Christian Child Care Playground Fund. Now, this is something that was started a while ago, and we need to round those funds out and complete them. So this is an opportunity to support the Playground Fund and get some tasty food in return. Donations of any amount are welcome. So please bring a cooler to church next Sunday. Consider picking up a few frozen items and giving a donation. It's an interesting selection, so please stop by the table in the Billings Room and choose something fun to take home. We are hoping to empty our freezer and fill yours. So thank you in advance for your support of the Child Care Center.
Thank you, Jeff. And now Jonathan will play the prelude while we pray silently and prepare for the service. I would ask you all to stand with me as we engage in the call to worship. Scripture taken from Isaiah. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And if you'd remain standing, and we can sing How Great Thou Art.
Thank you.
may be seated. I need to calm a little. That's a wonderful peace in how great our God is. Scriptural call to repentance taken from Isaiah 30, 15 to 18. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. And if you would, together with me, read the collective confession from Psalm 51. Be gracious to us, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. For we know our transgression, and our sin is ever before us. Against you, and you only, we have sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. And let's in silence reflect on these. Oh, Father, because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We praise you, God, for that coverage in Jesus' name. The offering will be taken from the back to the front. If you'd please rise, we'll do the affirmation of faith. Christian, what do you believe concerning God the Father. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What do you believe concerning Jesus?
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. For the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
Christian, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit and his work?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
And let's sing the doxology together and remain standing, as well as the scripture after that I will read. The scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 1 through 7. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Will you pray with me, please? Mighty God, merciful, gracious, beyond anything that man can think about all alone, but the wonder of you being the creator of all there is, and the truth of your word that tells us, we look out and we can see the hand of your creation. The sun wouldn't be where it is, and making this planet that we live on inhabitable if it weren't for you. The rivers, the oceans, water wouldn't stay where it belongs if it weren't for you, and yet they likewise wouldn't rise if you weren't in control of them. The mighty hand, Father, that we can see as we look out and look to you. Oh, Father, forgive us. We don't trust you like we ought. We wander about at times. We start rumors. We like to gossip. We like to sometimes be domineering and ought not to be. Father, you have come to us in the God-man Jesus. This was a promise that the prophets of old told us. And John the Baptist, recognizing you, said, here is the beloved here is the one who God has sent, whom I'm not worthy to tie his shoelaces. None of us are either, Father. It's only because of you, Holy Spirit, that you have brought us to this place today. You have brought us to a reality that Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity of a triune God we love and worship, who promised he had to return. And Thomas didn't know exactly what he was talking about. But that promise has been fulfilled. And you, Jesus, are there at the right hand of the Father and will, at our death, rise up to be our defense attorney. Much like you did Stephen in the image that we have seen from Stephen in the book of Acts. So we claim nothing but you, Lord Jesus. We cling to nothing else but to the riches of these truths. You are God and we are not. You, Jesus, poured out your blood on the cross, took the wrath of the Father that we deserve, and did indeed rise up to take the seat at the right hand of our Father, to send the Holy Spirit, who within us now helps us to see, helps us to understand, helps us to confess of our sins and honor you in the way that we execute life on this earth. We do thank you. We lift up our local governments, Father. We lift up the government of this country. We lift up those that are being oppressed, and many of those, Father, that are the oppressors, that as a body being prepared for your Son's bride, that we may indeed function that way, that the love that we have for one another would indeed overflow into this community and about, that we would indeed claim nothing for our own glory, but all for the glory of you, Jesus. We know folks within the congregation that are ill and struggling with this life. And we pray for them, Father. And we pray for many that we know, friends, family members, that know yet not Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we pray for us that know them to be faithful, to honor you, to be not ashamed, but to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel truth, that we have forgiveness with you. You've given to us a beautiful, wonderful relationship. How great thou art, our God. We can sing a piece like that. Hopefully we do mean it. We pray for Doug as he prepares, has given, and will give this message today. We pray for his wife as she may be listening on streaming, but more so the cure. This new hip she's got isn't just like us going out and getting a new car. There's pain that goes along with it. There's suffering that goes along with it. There's difficulties, and so we lift them all up to you. We thank you for answered prayers that some of us know have been answered for various cancers that have attacked many of us, and how the cure that you've had physicians that you have used to care for your children as well as many others. We just give you thanks for everything that you do in our lives. Help us to always live a love for you, Lord, out of gratitude for the things that you have done. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. And if you please rise with me and we'll sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. and you may be seated.
Thank you. Turn with me in the scriptures to Philippians chapter 1. Continuing to look here in Philippians chapter 1 in your pew Bible, it's page 980. Now be reading verses 12 to 14. Hear now God's holy and inerrant word. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word, that you have not left us in the dark or without guide, but that you revealed yourself to us, that you show us in the Bible who it is that you are, as well as who you have made us to be and how we have turned from you and gone our own way. So, Lord, when we sing, "Have thine own way, Lord," we're recognizing that that's something that we're not prone to. Submission is something that we fight against rather than joyfully embrace so often. And yet, by your grace, you have shown us that it's only through submitting to you, through acknowledging you and indeed loving you, that we are able to do what you have made us to do. And so we pray that you would help us, strengthen us, encourage us, embolden us, Lord, we pray. For we long to know you in spirit and in truth. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. So, just like that, we've turned from February into March. Now, some of you are cheering and saying, "Yes, Lord, please bring June swiftly." And others of you are saying, "But wait, there's more skiing to do. Not quite done with that yet." Well, with this look of spring and the feel today, certainly of spring, comes thoughts of Easter. And as I've been looking together with you in Philippians and seeing the way in which Paul is writing to his beloved brothers and sisters in Philippi and talking to them about the things that are true about their gospel partnership and not just the things that they can see, it got me thinking about Easter, and particularly from a spiritual perspective, right? I'm always fascinated with Christmas and Easter in particular, but those pictures that we have of the angels peering into what's going on and just being absolutely amazed when you think they've, for millennia, they've seen God in all of his glory and then see the travesty of human rebellion unfolding before them. How can this be? And how can God tolerate this? And then what's more, to actually go himself and be born of a baby and go through all of the horrific things necessary to redeem us. But it's not just the angels' side of things, also the demons. Again and again in the Gospels, we find the demons responding and reacting to Jesus. What are you doing here? Right? It's not time yet, is it? They know that a time's coming when Jesus will be revealed in all of his glory. And yet, that pride of thinking they could outdo God. And I just imagine, as Jesus went to the cross, the demons thinking, we killed him? We did it? And then Sunday morning, the resurrection. They thought that they could actually conquer God. But then Jesus rises, conquering death itself. And they know the jig is up. When Jesus comes again, when the trump sounds, when he calls us by name, there is not a thing in all the world that any of them can do. That's now, but go back to Friday night. It's easy to look at the crucifixion just at that moment in time, and it's all despair. In fact, that's what the disciples did. They gave up. We thought that he was the Messiah. We thought that he'd come to restore all things. I guess we go back to fishing? What? And it must have been a little like that for the church in Philippi. I mean, their own history of coming to Christ involved Paul getting imprisoned. Right? Paul and Silas and the Philippian jailer who came to Christ, but only came to Christ after hearing about him through these prisoners. But being imprisoned just there with the local authorities was quite different than being imprisoned in Rome facing Caesar. What's going to happen now? And just imagine the embarrassment, right? For those in Philippi, as they're talking to their neighbors, man, you guys really, you ought to come with us and worship this Messiah, Jesus. We meet at Lydia's house. You ought to come. Oh, now, how'd you guys get started? What is this all about? Oh, well, Paul and Silas explained the gospel to it. Isn't he in prison on trial in Rome? Your leader is a convict? We feel that way too sometimes, don't we? Talking about Jesus, who's not politically correct. The one that only bigots follow, and people who are too narrow-minded to be loving and accepting of their neighbors. You see, Paul's imprisonment looked awful, like the crucifixion. But all along, God was at work in and through it. In reading these verses, 12 through 14, I want us to see these three things. First, the advancement of the gospel is what really matters. Second, Paul shares two visible results of his imprisonment. And then third, that God is faithfully accomplishing exactly what he had promised all along. The first, the advancement of the gospel is what matters. Paul says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, remember where we are in this book. We've just finished the first 11 verses, the introduction, the place where Paul's saying who it is that's writing, to whom it is that he's writing, his exchanged pleasantries, how he's praying for them, his confidence in God's work in them, that he who began a good work in them will be faithful and will complete it, that this day of the Lord that they are awaiting is in fact coming, and that on that day all of these things will be made manifest. They'll be shown clearly that Jesus really is the Messiah, that they really are partners together with him and one another. And so Paul is praying that that love of God and love of neighbor would be more and more expressed through truth and discernment to approve the very things of God as they grow in their knowledge of God and love of him. And this whole delighting in, rejoicing about, being enamored with and proclaiming that devotion to God to any and everyone who will listen. And so, having done that introduction part, he now turns to what often happens in correspondence, whether you're on the phone or FaceTiming or writing or whatever. You greet the person that you're talking with, and then they're going to ask, "So, and how are you?" And so he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me," and you might imagine Paul lifting up his chains at this point. Yeah, that whole imprisonment thing. Well, it's really served to advance the gospel. He explains how he's doing in terms of and in light of what's going on that's of most significance. You can imagine the Philippians asking, "So, how are you? What's going on? Are you still in prison? Has the trial happened yet? What was the result?" Well, the thing that you need to know more than any of the details about the conditions in the jail, my house arrest, the Roman guards that I'm chained to each day, much more than any of those things is that all of this embarrassing imprisonment, all of this difficulty in persecution, has served God's purposes in advancing the gospel. See, he ties what's going on with himself to the overriding concern that we saw in the first 11 verses, that is namely their partnership in the gospel, or the good news of what Jesus has done and is doing. Their partnership is to advance this gospel. And so for that reason, Paul is rejoicing. Not because he's a masochist, not because he's got some twisted enjoyment of chains or manacles, but rather because what he is actually excited about, of Jesus being our Savior and joining us in a partnership to proclaim his name, is happening. It's taking place. The proclamation of the good news is the advancement of Christ's kingdom. And his word will never return void. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah is in the Old Testament. So if you go back to the Psalms that are kind of in the middle of the Bible and then turn to your right a little bit, Isaiah chapter 55, I'll read verses 10 to 13. "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Instead of the thorn, I'm sorry, end of 11, "it will succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Verse 12, "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." What's going on? He's talking about the whole of creation and how the creation has been marred. It's been broken. It's been defiled by sin. That where God sent Adam and Eve in the garden to tend and care for that garden and to nurture the fruit from those things, that in the place of fruit-bearing trees and bushes and plants have come up thorns and thistles and other things, and that God is renewing that. He's making all things new. And how does he do that? It's by his word going out from his mouth. And as a result of his word going out, what happens? Rejoicing. "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing." The mountains, Mount Tom, Mount Peg, will sing for joy, for the Lord has come. that not only will the mountains sing, but the trees will clap, Jesus! Jesus is come! And we sit there going, Yeah, that's exciting, isn't it? Guys, how does this happen? It's from the Word of God going forth. And the Word of God is the very same thing that He spoke and the suns began to shine. He spoke everything into being that is in existence. And that the creation now only sits quietly because it's trapped. It's pressed down with the sins of you and me. That's how he talks about the promised land, that he was sending the Israelites into the promised land, because the Canaanites who were there, their sin was a burden on the land. The land sitting there saying, please let us spring forth. Let us rejoice. Let us declare the praises of our God. So much so that when Jesus rides the donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and the Pharisees say, your disciples, Jesus, they're saying blasphemous things about you. Tell them to shut up. And Jesus says, if they remain quiet, the stones will rejoice. So when we're talking about this ultimate purpose, this partnership that we have in Christ and in the gospel to proclaim the Word of God, this isn't a side thing. This isn't something that's way down on the list of Christians' responsibilities. This is the purpose for which we've made. This is the joy for which we've been redeemed. This is what should animate us. That we wouldn't be sitting there with our legs crossed and our fingers laced while the trees clap their hands and the hills and mountains rejoice in their singing. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has served to advance the gospel. That this creation would proclaim the glories of God. Here's the specifics that he gives. He shares two visible results of his imprisonment. Here's what's going on. Here's what you can see with your eyes and know about. The examples that he gives, first of all, are indicators of what's important. The gospel is advancing. And the examples that he gives are, first, that it has become clearly known that his imprisonment is for Christ. And second, that most of the brothers have become emboldened to speak without fear. Notice how both of those things are about the knowledge, the truth of who Christ is being made known. The first, he says that it's become clearly known that his imprisonment is for Christ. How has this happened? Well, what we know about this first century Roman legal system is that someone in Paul's circumstances, who's appealed to Caesar, who's there, is usually under house arrest. He has to pay for, of his own expenses, his lodging. But then he doesn't just get to stay there. They didn't have the electronic anklets yet. So their version of that was a Roman guard, part of the imperial guards, was there, joined by a chain to Paul. And for the 24 hours in each day, that was divided up by 8-hour shifts. So Maximus is here, chained to you from sun up until after lunchtime. And then another guy comes and is chained to you from then until the nighttime. And then somebody else is chained to you all through the night, so you can't run away. Have you ever had handcuffs on? Let alone handcuffs that are chained to another person, they're not comfortable. Right? But we don't find Paul saying, Brothers and sisters in Philippi, thank you for your prayers and concern. Thank you for your gift. Those are all very helpful. Boy, if you could send some carry lotion, my wrists are so chapped. That manacle, it's just really, really painful. Now, what he's getting at here is I've got a captive audience. Every day I've got access to three Roman guards. For 8 hours a day, they're chained to me. And they hear about Jesus. And three guards a day, every week, throughout his years of imprisonment, he's gotten to the point where he's been able to proclaim Christ to the whole guard. Now, I'm sure there were some of the guards who responded, "Oh, it's my time again. I got to get chained up to this guy who's going to talk about Jesus all the time. Please, Sarge, you got to give me some other assignment." And there were others, I'm sure, that, "Yes! Hey, Paul, okay, we left off here, so I'm trying to figure out this whole thing of Messiah. That's not something that we Romans have grown up thinking about. What is Messiah? That's like that he's got oil on him? What does that have to do with anything? Oh, prophet, priest, king. This is how Jesus fulfills all three of those offices. Can you imagine? I want to sign up to be one of those guards, right? Get that kind of training? You see, Paul uses this example to say what the world intended, what Satan intended to harm me, God has used to proclaim the gospel through the whole imperial guard. This is just an interesting aside. The word that's used here in terms of the praetorium, the guard, was thought to be a building. And so it's one of those times where in the King James Version, the translation was based on what they knew at that time. And so it was the imperial fortress was how you find it in the King James, something along those lines, talking about the place. But archaeological findings since then have shown us, no, that's not what he's getting at. There are all kinds of other references that we've uncovered now to talk about this imperial place is not a place, but the guards themselves. These were the emperor's hand-select guards. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has sent Paul to Rome to undergo trial there and has used that to infiltrate the entire guard of the Roman Caesar. So Paul gives that as an example. The second example, he says, is that most of the brothers who have been emboldened to speak without fear. Not only has Paul individually been proclaiming the gospel so that the whole imperial guard now knows that his imprisonment is for Christ, but also most of the brothers have become confident. They're speaking about the Lord not timidly, but confidently. It's similar language of how Paul talks about Timothy to be confident, that God's not given us a spirit of timidity, but of boldness. And that many of the brothers who are there ministering to Paul, caring for him in the midst of his imprisonment, in seeing this, have become confident in the Lord. One of the things that you're going to hear us talking more about in the next few weeks and months is the market on the green. This is something that we started last year by setting up a tent on Wednesdays when the town Chamber of Commerce holds a farmer's market on the green. So grateful for Haley and others with the community outreach team who saw that as an opportunity and said, "Hey, could we do that?" Well, the chamber said, "I don't think so." "Well, we'll do whatever we can to help. Can we just come for one Wednesday and see how that goes?" "All right, okay." So we went and we just started by caring for the kids who were there, painting their faces, talking to them about Jesus. We developed a coloring book that explains the good news of Jesus that they could use and color and then take home and ask their parents, "What's this all about?" just as a way of representing Christ in the community. And then they said, well, okay, I guess you can come back next week. And then next week. And, well, gosh, it's kind of nice having you guys here. What? Can you come for the rest of the summer and fall? So this year, as they're making arrangements for that, we're talking about and praying about how do we go do that. And I know some of you have said, Pastor, I know that I need to tell people about Jesus, and I don't know how to do that. Or to be frank, I'm chicken. I start to say something and then like my words just turn to mush and I don't know what to do. So maybe for you, it's like these brothers. I've talked about Paul being there chained to one of the guards, and he used that as an opportunity to talk about Jesus. So one of the things would be for you to just come down to the green on a Wednesday and hear how Pastor talks about Jesus to the little kids and their parents and whoever walks by. And that we would, as a result of that, trust Christ and be emboldened. Well, you know, they didn't tar and feather Pastor and run him out of town. By the way, even if they did, that would be a good thing for you to witness to. But this proclaiming Jesus is not just something for pastors to do. It's not just something for apostles to do. It's something for all of us to do. And you say, yes, Pastor, I know that, and I tried that once. Didn't go well. Oh, did you get tarred and feathered and run out of town? Well, no, but the person I was talking to doesn't like me anymore. Fair enough. Right? Some of you have had that experience. And Christ does not say, oh, that, I'm sorry. I took that day off. I'm sorry. Try it again, and I'll see if I can arrange my schedule to be, you know, the sovereign Lord of the universe that day. No, that's not how it works. He calls us to faithfully proclaim him, whether the people respond with joy or with hatred. So he says, most of the brothers having become confident in the Lord, and then notice what he says. He doesn't just say that God's been working in this and made them more confident. He says, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. It's not in spite of or despite his imprisonment. It's actually through his imprisonment that the brothers in Christ have been encouraged, have been emboldened. You see, however it is that God is at work, we need to rejoice in that and see that it is often through these difficulties that God brings about the good that he has intended. The brothers are emboldened. You see, God is the one who gets to determine how he'll work to accomplish his plan. What we need to learn from this, and what Paul is trying to teach by the Holy Spirit to the Philippians, is that it's often through difficulties that he leads us into joy. That if we trust our King with all of the logistics and simply say, yes, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do, then Christ is the one who receives the praise and the glory for it. And in this, Paul gives us these two examples, but they're not just about the examples. What he's trying to get at is these are two things that we can see, but there are hundreds of things going on that we don't see, that we can't see. The point is that these things that we do get a chance to see are there by God's sovereignty to encourage us to trust him in all the other things that we don't see or don't understand. You see, the King is faithful. And that's the third thing that we see in this as well, is that God is faithfully accomplishing exactly what he promised he would do. It's similar to when Jesus has some of the disciples of John the Baptist who come to him, and John is sitting in jail himself. And that doesn't seem to be according to the plan. John's expecting Jesus to cast off all of the false authorities and to set up his kingdom here and now in ways that he could see. And so he says, wait a minute, I'm in jail. Am I wrong? Are you not the Messiah? What's going on here? And what does Jesus respond with? He responds with the promises that God has given. Things like the blind would receive their sight, the lame would walk, those who were sick would be healed, the dead would be raised, and the good news of his kingdom would be proclaimed throughout the earth. That's what's going on. So things like your imprisonment, John, that don't fit, that you can't figure out how that works in with what God is doing, you can trust God in those things. Because he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So it's really important that we understand what has God promised. If we're to be trusting God to do what he's promised to do, what has he promised to do? Three things just briefly. First, he's promised that we will face difficulty, persecution, trials, hatred. Those aren't just oddities. He's promised that that's what we will face. In John 16, he says, in the world you will have tribulation. Not maybe, not might. It is something that I am promising will happen. Don't be surprised when the world hates you. They hated me first, and they're going to hate you as my followers. He promises difficulty, persecution, and trial. Second, he promises that his name will go out to all the nations. In Exodus chapter 9, he says it this way. But for this purpose I have raised you up. He's talking to Pharaoh. I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. And he doesn't just say it there in Exodus. He continues to say it all throughout the scripture. That they may know that I am the Lord. He promises difficulty. He promises that his name will go out to all the nations. And third, he promises that his people will be glorified together with him forever. That other part of John 16:33, that the world, in this world you will have tribulation, goes on to say, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, these are all the realities of what he's promised. And what we so often do is we'll take one piece of that to the neglect of the others. And then we get surprised when we encounter difficulty. Or we don't understand what we're supposed to be doing in terms of proclaiming his name, like that's something for only an elite group of professional pastors or ministers. No, this is something for all of his people to be engaged in. And that he will, in fact, glorify us together with him. So, what if now for a while we are chained? We are persecuted. We're hated. We're called hateful. Rejoice. Not just grin and bear it, but rejoice as his gospel advances. However he calls us to do that, and regardless of how people respond to us, rejoice to proclaim his name, to delight in him, to love and adore him, and to make that adoration known. We can so often be disheartened by difficult circumstances, can't we? We encounter in this broken world all kinds of difficulties, and often we miss the very indicators that show that God is making steady progress in making his glorious name known in all the earth. But it's happening. He is doing exactly as he promised. And so Paul points out two examples of the very things that the Philippians are tempted to be embarrassed by, or at least to be concerned of, and says these very things, my chains, are advancing his kingdom. Jesus has counted the cost and paid the cost for advancing his kingdom. He is not like the fool that he talked about in his parable who plans a tower but hasn't counted the cost. and then halfway through realizes, I can't complete this. Jesus is not looking at your neighbor or coworker or friend and family member and going, oh, you know, that requires more than just the cross, and I'm fresh out. It's not true. The cross is enough. And not just for them, but for you. What are the things in your life where you feel like, yeah, Lord, but I've done this, and I know you forgive her, but it can't possibly forgive me. He does. So come to him and trust him. Bow before him, submit to him as the king. Whether you can see it all or understand it all, trust him. Because he not only knows it all, but he has paid it all for us. Our king is faithful and steadfast, doing exactly what he promised. So let us press forward, trusting him with all of our life. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness and grace to us. We ask that you would help us to honor you, to trust you in all of your ways. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. Hymn number 660. Thank you. You may be seated. You see, this great and glorious God who has not only counted the cost, but has gone to the cross and paid what we owe to be forgiven of our sin. He's done all of that. This same God has invited us to his table. He doesn't just tell us these things and just kind of send us on our way. But he invites us into his presence to sup with him, to dine with the king, and in so doing to be fed and nurtured. I know for a lot of us, we come weak and weary. It's just exhausting. And yet, God calls us to his table. He feeds us. He strengthens us. And so the Lord Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And having blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body,
which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he also took the cup, said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is for you. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim Christ's death until he comes again. Now, did you notice that last little phrase? You see how it fits into what we're talking about in Philippians? He didn't just say, there, I know you're tired and weary. Here's a little meal for you to feel better. Right? He says, in taking this, in eating and drinking, you what? Proclaim. You proclaim his death. You proclaim the gospel. It's living that out in community. And so he feeds us, not just for ourselves, but because it has always been his way to bless his people that we in turn might be a blessing to others. Come, Christian, to this table because you're weak and weary, yes. But come because he is powerful. He is the king who has died for us. And here the king gives us blessing that we might proclaim his name as well. Praise be to God. And so as a minister in his name, I invite all of you who are his, you've proclaimed that you are needy and that Christ alone is your Savior. If that's true of you and you've professed that publicly and joined a Bible-believing church, then this meal is for you. But if you're here and that's not true of you, you're checking these things out, you're trying to figure out what you believe, welcome. We don't want to in any way turn you away, but we do want to let you know that this meal is only for those who have professed Christ and been received by his people. And so just let these things pass you by. There's no shame in that. But use this time to consider what God has said and the reality of how he's lived that out in his life and death and resurrection. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this meal that you have set for us, a family meal for your people. We pray that we would come to it not with any confidence of our own actions, but with utter confidence in your action, Lord Christ, in your life, in your death, in your resurrection. That we would eat not judgment to ourselves, but we would eat and drink blessing, that we might proclaim your death until you come again, Lord Christ. We praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. This time the elders and deacons will come. We'll distribute God's gifts. Our Lord Christ has given us this bread as his body, that we might be fed. Amen. Our God is so good to us. Just like in this passage in Philippians, he mentions two things that they can point to, that they can see, to remind them of all the things that he's doing that they can't see. And Jesus gives us bread, the cup, things that we can see to point us to spiritual realities that are far greater than what we can see. Jesus has died for us as his people. Praise be to God. Take and eat. Our Lord Christ, in the midst of that Passover feast, took the cup and used it to refer to his blood shed for us. Praise be to God. How would the God of the universe save his people? Well, the world says, show him strength, flash and wonder. God came and died. In his weakness, he showed how he is strong. Take and drink. Beloved, stand together with me as we sing, Behold the Lamb.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread of life and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. The body of our Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you, eat and remember. The wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the King. The blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you, drink and remember. He drained death's cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of grace around the table of the King. And so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as his body here on earth. So we share in his suffering. We proclaim Christ will come again and will join in the feast of heaven around the table of the King.
Around the table of our King. That's the partnership that we have in Christ. The partnership of his gospel, of proclaiming the glory of God and what it is that he's done to rescue sinners like us. And now to the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated for a moment. Amen. Go in peace.